So we are picking up where we left off last week. And last week we were talking more about what the sculptor was doing as he sculpted the statue rather than about the statue itself. So this morning we talk a little bit about what we just read. Paul is encouraging the Philippians to do things to help protect themselves from the world at large that's out there trying to get them, trying to destroy them. And so we're going to talk about here specifically in Philippians 4, 8, and 9, a spot where Paul, once again, he's encouraging them, he's exhorting them. We're going to talk about this specific exhortation. It includes one of those great lists from the Bible. We'll talk about that. But as always, we will start with an odd question or activity. And the first one, let's all be honest, how many of us had imaginary friends at any point in life? Currently, or when we were little kids? Okay, how many people had imaginary friends? Okay, I was too popular. I had so many real friends. Okay, most of my friends as a child were imaginary friends, let's be honest. My question to you is, do imaginary friends exist? Are imaginary friends real? Right? In your mind. Well, let's look at that little that picture we have back there, that little girl. Right? Do stuffed pieces of fabric understand words from stories? No. So why would she possibly be reading to that bear? Because she believes that bear is real. So her idea of her imaginary friend is affecting her behavior in real life. Right? This imaginary friend is real to her and is real in the sense that it affects her decisions. What happens in our minds matters. This is a theme throughout Scripture over and over again. What happens in our minds matter. And here in Philippians 4, 8, and 9, Paul is talking about that to the Philippians. God is talking to us today through the inspired writings of the Holy Spirit through Paul writing to the Philippians. And today we can hear some very important exhortations to how we need to view the world. If we take a look at other places in Scripture, we can see this supported. James 1, 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. Are desires real? What are the dimensions of a desire? How many inches long is it? How many pounds does a desire weigh? Right? They're not physical objects, yet they are real. And they directly affect us. In fact, probably more than a lot of real objects around us. He is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And here James sets up this iron chain linked together of things that we can think about as things we shouldn't do. Right? It's not that we shouldn't desire anything, but that desires can lead to temptations, which then lead to sin. And the result of sin is death. And this is the worldly chain of actions, what we should not do. But we're going to look this morning at Philippians 4, 8, and 9 eventually when we get there. And we're going to see what we should. Not just what we should do, but what we should think, what we should decide, and what we should do. Okay, so if we look in Colossians 1, 1-5, again, another place in the Bible. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, which where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, what we should not. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I bet if I opened it up to the floor, you guys could probably come up with, I don't know, 5, 6 other lists like this that Paul has in his different letters, or from the book of Hebrews, or for all over the place in Scripture where there are lists of what we should not. And so people have taken and developed this idea that Christianity, this stereotype that Christianity is a bunch of thou shalt nots, and that we're defensive. We're worried about all these evil people out in the world going to affect us, right? That's what the liberal people will often argue to us. They'll say, you guys are just afraid of X, Y, and Z group because somehow they're going to get you as a Christian. But do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, those Old Testament kind of sounding rules are actually preached against by Paul. Paul says in Colossians, again, Colossians 2, 20 through 23, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So all those lists of do-nots, all that stereotype of us as Christians as do-not people, people who are afraid, hiding behind our shields, it's not true. That's not what we are. Following rules like that are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And here in Philippians 4, 8 through 9, Paul is going to tell us what we should do. And he already summarizes the kind of situation in Corinthians, Corinthians 10, 4 through 6. And I know we're jumping all over the Bible right now, but we'll get to Philippians 4. For the weapons of our warfare as Christians are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience with when your obedience is fulfilled. We are not sitting hiding behind shields as Christians. We should not be. If we find ourselves doing that, we should reassess our attitudes and our actions and what's going on. Are we hunkered down? Are we being defensive Christians? Because that's not what we're called to do. We're called to lay siege to the world's ideas. Go out, attack, do combat with the evil we find in the world, and capture it for Christ. So Paul gives us a wonderful exhortation here that explains to us how we can do it. Remember, one of the ways you could exhort people, there are a lot of these same things from last week in just this one passage. Paul is definitely persistent in this passage. He repeats over and over again things that are almost of the same meaning but slightly different. But what he's doing here is that step-by-step exhortation. He's saying, Philippians, I need you guys to do this. Step-by-step, do this set of things. And then he promises them the reward that will come to them as well, the victory and the spoils. He puts together a lot of those methods of exhortation right here in this passage. Finally, brethren, again, appeals to the connection, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, persistent, same ideas, similar ideas, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, and here he gives us just the direct command of what to do, meditate on these things, step by step. Here's the things you need to meditate on. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. And there's the promise of the victory and the spoils. In this passage, we need to focus on one part first, though, and that is meditate on these things. What does it mean to meditate in the Bible? Because when we hear the word meditate as modern Americans, we think of what I think of as creepy Eastern meditation, right? Lotus position, fingers in the weird thing they do that I don't even know exactly how to make, and then saying om over and again, chanting, This is something hippies do out in the woods, right? Here's some example instructions on how to meditate. This is from actually the American Meditation Society or something like that. I might have the exact name wrong. Here's how you meditate in this style. Sit upright comfortably. Gently close your eyes. Breathe deeply. Slowly scan your body. Scan my body? How am I? I don't know. Anyway, and notice any sensations. Okay. Be aware of any thoughts you are having. When your mind wanders, focus on your breath. Gently open your eyes when you are ready. Focusing on your breath, right? You're not focusing on an idea. You're not focusing on anything. You're focusing on your breath. Constant, repetitive breathing. That can't be what Paul's talking about, right? No way. So let's dive in there. What is this Greek word that's being used here that means meditate? Surely it's not the same thing. And it's not. It's not the same thing at all. Logizomai. Okay, logizomai is the word. And you see logos or logic in there, that link in there. And that is the Greek word that's being translated meditate, or in a lot of other translations, think on. Think on these things. But even think on misses something that's bundled up in this Greek word. This Greek word means to take an accounting of or to think about something with a view to acquire it. How many people have, especially maybe right now, maybe it's just on my mind, thought about a new lawnmower? Or if it was fall, I'd say a new snowblower, right? Or maybe a new car, right? And when you think about that item that you might want to purchase, if you're a good, responsible person, what do you start doing before it's time to purchase it? You save. You start saving up for it, right? You save up for that new purchase. So this idea of meditate, this word, means to take an account with a view to acquire. So you're being reflective. You're thinking about it, putting it in your mind over and over again. It is intentional. It is intentional about a topic. It's not intentional about nothing. The Eastern meditation version, where you're just breathing and you're thinking about your breathing and nothing else. You're intentionally thinking about a topic. And then most importantly, you're planning for action when you meditate in this way that the Bible describes. Remember, the things in our head affect our actions outwardly. Those real ideas in our head that we really think about really affect our real actions that we do. Sure, the kid's a little wrong about thinking there's really a person in the bear or something like that. But her idea of a friend that is that bear has her reading a book to it. We need to realize and understand that our thoughts, what we put in our brains and what we choose to put in our brains, is what is going to lead to our actions. Okay? So let's look at this list that Paul has put before that exhortation to meditate on them. Let's look at these things that Paul wants us to meditate on. And we're going to dive a little bit into each word and what it means. Again, like I said, he's being persistent. They're very similar meanings, but there are slight shades of meaning that are different. The first one, whatever things are true. Okay? Whatever things are true, this means real, matching what or how reality actually is. If I was talking to my students at school, I would tell them, this means not your truth, this means the truth. Because the world has taken the word truth and changed it around to simply mean something that matches whatever you want it to be. Kind of makes it a useless word. But when the Bible uses it, it means what's real, what matches how reality actually is. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We need to be meditating on the truth of Jesus Christ. And we see Paul in Colossians again talks about what it means for Jesus Christ to be the truth. What does that mean? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. When Jesus Christ says, I am the truth, this is what he means. He is reality. And so when we focus, when we meditate, when we look to acquire this truth, we're looking to acquire Jesus Christ. Noble, whatever is noble. This word means august or venerable or revered. Used to be ancestors, emperors, people who were in charge, aristocrats, etc. But here in Timothy, we see it used talking about bishops, that is to say, elders in the church. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, not a novice, lest he be puffed up with pride and he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And so that same word, noble, is used to describe that goal, which not just people who aspire to become a bishop, a well-thought-of, a leader within the church person, but that list of properties are things that we should all be aspiring to as it applies to us. These are just the examples of the ones that are specifically laid out. Okay, so august, venerable, revered. Meditate on these people you know who are like this. Meditate on these abilities, these attributes, these qualities that make a bishop, an elder, an elder in a church, or even just an elder in a community, someone you know who's a Christian who is highly well thought of. Just, upright, righteous, virtuous, keeping the commandments, the commands of God. In Philippians 4:9, after this list, Paul says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul was an example to the Philippians of someone who was upright. He was righteous. He was virtuous. He kept the commandments of God. So meditate on with a view to acquire justness, becoming like that person. And again, this is Paul giving them this is exactly how to do it. Well, look at the stuff that I've done. And like I said in a previous sermon, it's not get up at 6 a.m., read the Bible for exactly 32 minutes, have black coffee with toast because your favorite pastor does that. I don't do that, by the way. I'm not assuming you'd think of me as the favorite pastor, but it means take the things you see that person doing, the patterns in their life that are just, that are keeping the commandments of God, and find out how they can fit into your life. You see, this is an active thought process, right? This is no simple, easy set of thinking like the color red and just like focus on the color red and think about it. This isn't like prosperity gospel. Think about a Ferrari and a Ferrari will show up in your driveway. This isn't like that. It is thinking about something strategically with a thought to how can I acquire it? How can I put this into my life? And then carrying out those actions. Whatever is pure. Pure means chaste, modest, immaculate, or clear. The Greek word for pure here means those things. In 2 Corinthians, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ was pure in how he lived on this earth. He was chaste. He was immaculate. He was modest. He had the power and the ability to call down 12 legions of angels, yet he withheld using that power, knowing that God had greater things in mind. We can look at the life of Christ and see purity throughout it. so many situations where he is chaste, he's modest, he's immaculate, not even a hint of sin. And if we look to that, meditate on it, think about it with the goal of acquiring it, we can become stronger and better Christians. The word lovely here is actually a compound word, pros and phileo. So phileo meaning brotherly love, like Philadelphia. Pros meaning appealing to, or pro before, probiotic, appealing to the biotic, right? So this is something that appeals to our affections. And in Greek thought, unlike in American thought, our affections aren't the highest and most important thing. Phileo, or brotherly love, wasn't the highest and most important love. The affections weren't the highest and most important thing. It was rather charity. It was this greater love that we have in agape. But here, pros phileo, appealing to our affections, we see the same word when they translate the Hebrew of Song of Solomon into Greek in the Septuagint. You see the same word used here, and your mouth is lovely. Your lips are like a strand of scarlet, and your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate. In a husband and wife setting, appealing to the affections. I often advise my kids when they're looking for someone to maybe become a spouse in the future, you need to find someone who appeals to your affections to a certain degree, because that helps you to lock onto them, that helps you to bind to them and get through the situations where they're being frustrating and annoying, right? Our natural affections can be very useful. I'm not saying that, you know, because phileo was not the highest love, that means it's not a useful or a positive or a valid or a good thing. Quite the contrary, God gives us this phileo, this affection. And Paul tells us here, through the Holy Spirit tells us here, your affections are a good thing to use for God. So whatever is lovely, appealing to the affections. That which is of good report, sounding well, spoken of auspiciously. Cornelius the centurion was of good report. He was well thought of. He had taken care of the Jewish people. He had even built synagogues, I believe it says. And so Cornelius is telling Peter here, he was 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. The ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Cornelius was well thought of even in heaven. He was of good report even in heaven. And so God sent Peter to him and gave Cornelius the opportunity to be the first Gentile in his household, the first Gentiles converted to Christianity. So of good report, we're looking for things that are spoken of auspiciously, well thought of. That's something we should focus on and set our mind upon. Virtue. Virtue is kind of a general one of moral excellence. And of course, it depends on what you set as your definition of morality, what's going to fall into this category of virtue. And we as Christians are obviously going to set biblical virtues as things that represent moral excellence. In 1 Peter, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises. And that word is actually the same word that's used as virtue here in Philippians, that you may proclaim the virtues of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And here again, we see something called you out of darkness into marvelous light. That is the virtue, the moral perfection of God. That is something to set our hearts on, to set our minds upon, and to think about. Lastly, we have praiseworthy. Worthy of being singled out and spoken of positively. Anything that is praiseworthy. A general kind of catch-all from Paul here to say, anything that is of positive value, that's what you're supposed to be focusing on. This list of things is telling us we want to meditate. We want to have our mind consciously, intentionally thinking about things that are of positive value. Not all the do-nots, have-nots, the terribleness, the badness, the darkness. No, the positive things. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. That, of course, tells us, you know, the code, the standard we should be using. It's God's version of praiseworthiness. What does God praise? Not the world's version. So this long list of attributes, of things that we should set our hearts upon, set our minds upon, intentionally, reflectively thinking about, these things are all so that we'll have a plan of action for attaining them, right? What's in our mind matters. It affects what we do out in the world. Paul then goes on to give this one extra admonition here. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And for me, when I read this verse, these do, just it screams, just do it to me, right? Just do it is Nike's theme. Nike is a shoe company, right? And of course, what does the word Nike actually mean? What is the word Nike? It's actually Greek, but or Latin. I mean, it's Greek, but I mean, it's an ancient language. It's a name of something. I'm surprised. It's a name of a goddess, a pagan goddess. Nike means victory. She was the winged goddess of victory. Okay, so Nike, the company, has named itself after a pagan goddess of victory. And what do their ad campaigns always focus on? Telling you that their shoes will help you do. They'll help you win. They'll help you get victory over other people in this world in athletic contests. They'll give you victory over other people in this world. So Nike, the shoe company, says just do it so that you can have victory over other people in this world. And of course, Nike is famous because she hands out a laurel crown, right? A laurel crown made out of leaves from the laurel tree, bound into a crown like they gave the Olympic victors in ancient Greece. But Paul's not saying just do it that way. He's not saying just do it so that you can achieve things here on this earth now. Just do it so that you can have victory for your own glory, for yourself. That's not how Paul is saying just do it. Do you not know that those who run in the race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for this prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. Nike spends all that money, Nike uses all the advertising dollars to convince people to do all these things for a perishable crown. Even a gold medal is perishable. But we, Christians, we strive, we meditate, we seek to acquire these things. Goodness, nobility, virtuousness. We seek to obtain these things for an imperishable crown. Here Paul tells us, and the God of peace will be with you. We strive to meditate on these things, to put these things into our hearts, to think the right way, and then to do the right way so that we can have a better relationship with the God of the universe. That's what we do this for. The God of peace will be with you. What greater crown can we get than that? So let's go back to where we started in the beginning as we summarize this and show you guys. We started with the verse from James. We said that set up a chain that was a worldly chain of desire, temptation, and sin. And I said that we would learn a different chain, a godly chain. And when we look at Philippians 8 and 9, we learn a different chain. We're to choose We're to make a choice about the things we think about. On that earthly chain, our desires, with the word desires, there's a sort of organic, natural, out of control. We have no way to determine what's going to be our desire ahead of time. That's not what Paul is saying in this. He's saying, whatever is on this list, choose to think about it. Think about it, meditate on it, reflect on it, and it will lead you to do the things that you see Paul doing, and you will do the things you desire to do, the godly and right and righteous things. So when this talk is titled, when I say Philippians 4, 8 through 9 is about what we should, it's about what we should choose. It gives us a list of examples of things we should choose. It's about what we should think on, what we should think about, what we should let our minds dwell on, and what we should plan to acquire, and then it's what we should do, acquire those things. So when you look at Philippians 8 and 9 again later, when you come back across it as you're studying your Bible, remember that. As you go throughout your day, as you go out from here this week, remember, you are able to consciously choose what you think about. Yes, things intrude into our minds. They pop up. We see things around us and they cause suggestions to occur to us. But you have a choice what you think about. The Holy Spirit tells us that in this passage. He clearly tells us you have a choice. And we know from other places that that Holy Spirit will help us to make the right choices and will help us to focus on those right things. And then when you think on those things. Check your thoughts. Am I thinking about other stuff? Am I thinking about things I shouldn't? Have I focused on some worldly thing that is not what God wants me to focus on? Toss it aside. Go back. Think on anything that is virtuous, that is true, that is noble, etc. And then always think on those things. When we meditate on those things, on those virtues, on those positive attributes, when we think about those things, think about how can I change? How can I adjust my life? How can I make it so that I can acquire these things? And that's what we're called to do here in Philippians 8 and 9. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have blessed us with these instructions, that you have given us this way to look at the world that leads us not to fear and defensiveness, God, but instead you have called us to be holy for your name's sake, servants of the Most High. You have called us to go out into the world to do battle with evil, Lord, not to sit back, not to wait, not to hide, but rather to consciously pursue the goodness that you have for us. Lord God, put into our minds the right ideas this week. Help us to choose the right things to think about. And help us to plan ways to acquire those good things. And then give us the courage and the persistence to continue to pursue them and to do those things that you call us to do. In your wonderful and perfect Son, Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen.